Scripture passage for this morning comes from Luke's Gospel. It's the last installment in our stewardship series that we've been progressing through sporadically for a few months, and then over these last 3 weeks, go and do the same. This is our text for Commitment Sunday, which is today when we consider our commitments to the church. It's Luke chapter 17, verses 5 to 10. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, in the midst of challenge, help us to hear a word of grace. In the midst of doubt, help us to claim the seeds of faith. In the midst of wondering where we might be most useful, help us to step forward in a spirit of commitment. Oh God, we pray that the gift of your Spirit would be present in this place, that you would speak. The words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you just read these verses, if you just read chapter 17, verses 5 to 10, like I just did, you might think that Jesus is sort of reacting to and exposing the disciples' weakness yet again. It sounds like kind of a harsh word. But if you read back a few verses. Actually, if you read back a few chapters, you get a fuller picture. Jesus has, where we picked up, Jesus has just finished telling the disciples that any of them who cause a new believer to stumble should tie a millstone around his neck and be thrown into the sea. He's just finished telling them that if anyone sins against him 7 times a day, if they ask for repentance 7 times a day, then you must forgive them. Every time. You must forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive over and over. This is up against the backdrop of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which we read last week, and lots of other paralyzing teachings about the place of material possessions, which come along with Jesus. Jesus gives them this call to economic justice. And just before that are the 3 sets of parables, the lost parables, we call them, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the prodigal son, in which Jesus describes sort of the unending patience of God for those that we have long ago given up as lost. So there may have been plenty of times where the disciples come up short or where they sort of are laughably misguided about what Jesus is trying to tell them, but here, the disciples have been listening, and they have been listening to Jesus as if he means what he says. They've been taking his words to heart, and they have decided that they are not exactly equipped to do what Jesus is asking them to do. They've been listening for 2 chapters, and so they say to Jesus, "If this is what you want us to do and be, increase our faith." This is not a request that just pops up out of nowhere. It comes from a belief that the faith they have is not sufficient for the task at hand. We're not up to this. So you or I might feel like this, up against any of the insurmountable tasks of being a follower of Jesus in a world like the one that we live in. We might feel called to wade into complex conversations that are happening around us. We might feel called to enter into these things as people of faith, to enter into conversations about race and privilege, about the harmfulness of misogynistic language, about the challenges faced by the working poor. We might feel called to reach out to our neighbors who have been touched by natural disaster, both here and abroad, to make some difference in the lives of those we see around us who are hurting in real and tangible ways. And if we feel these calls deeply on our lives, we feel them because of our basic human capacity for compassion. Yes, that's part of it. But we also feel them because we know Jesus has woken us up. He has alerted us. We have a new sensibility. He's woken us up to the suffering that we see around us. He has helped us to see that our very lives are bound up in the service of other people. And we feel this stuff because he has left us no choice but to feel it. The urgency of lifting up the marginalized, of speaking for the oppressed, of reaching out to those who are hurting or in crisis. But each one of those things that I named, each one of the things that we feel ourselves being called to, is a monumental windmill to fight. I am just one person with no particular extraordinary gifts. We are just one church, and we are not the biggest. There's only so much we can do. This is not made any better by the fact that when we look around, we often see people who do seem to have the right words, who do seem to know the right direction to go, who are prepared and ready to move out of their commitment to the way of Jesus in ways that seem more profound than the ones we can take up ourselves. They seem to say what we want to say better. They seem to do what we want to do better. They seem to move where we want to move better and more efficiently. And so if this much is expected of us, if the need is this deep, then Lord, increase our faith. We cannot do what you need us to do with what we have. We cannot rise to the task at hand without being more than what we are. And so to this feeling from the disciples, Jesus responds with what sounds like tough love, really. Essentially, what he says to them is, do your job. Do your job. You want extra credit? You want special attention? But who gives extra credit and special attention for doing what is expected? When I was a kid, I used to argue with my mom that I should get an allowance for helping around the house. But the problem that she pointed out was that the base amount of help that I usually gave was zero. And that the things that I wanted an allowance for were really just the things that I ought to be doing anyway to contribute to the household. She was right, and I hated it, but now I tell my children the same thing. I say, could you pick that up? Well, I didn't put it there. Well, I didn't dirty your clothes, but I still wash them. And I didn't dirty your dishes, but I still wash those. It usually doesn't work, but it feels good. Jesus tells the disciples, just do your job. You're asking for extra to do your job, but in the midst of this, too, is some liberating words about what our job really is. He says, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, the tiniest of seeds, if I was holding it between my fingers now, you wouldn't be able to see it. If you had faith just that much, you could move a mulberry tree, which for context can be between 30 and 40 feet tall. You can move it out of the earth and plant it in the sea. What we think are small, mundane, imperceptible things, what we think are just drops in a bucket, what we think are just ripples in a pond that demonstrate no extraordinary faith, that make no profound difference, this is actually what Jesus said is required and of utmost importance. We're moved by extraordinary demonstrations of faith. We're moved by people that we see as having faith that is deeper, wider, and more compelling than ours. But sometimes faith is doing the work of God that is right in front of you. And believing that this work that God has given me to do that is right in front of me, in and of itself, that me doing this work is powerful enough to change the world. So one preacher that I heard lifted up this idea. He said, imagine collectively all of the ministry that you all did since you were here last. Imagine all of the things, the ministry that you all did since you were here last. You think the good that you do in your life is coming here, but actually the good that you do in your life is what you do when you leave here. Imagine all of the things added up together. Imagine all of you, the time that you took to listen to a coworker when you had something else you needed to be doing. Imagine the $20 you sent a Week of Compassion for their work in Haiti on the heels of Matthew. Imagine the gratitude that you expressed to someone for the job they were doing. Imagine the intentional and deliberate patience you willed yourself to have while you listened to an opposing viewpoint or heard the story of someone that challenged you in a particular way. Imagine if one by one we inventoried all of the things that you have done since you were here last. We listed them. We compiled them all together. How big do you think the list would be if we started counting those things up? How high do you think we could stack the impact of all of those things, those small incremental moments where you have chosen to do ministry? Now imagine what the world would be like if none of those things had happened. Imagine the coworker of yours with no listening ear. Imagine the extra fresh drinkable water that $20 purchased. Imagine us going further down the rabbit hole of not being able to listen to those who challenge us and instead having this witness of being able to listen across the aisle. Then ask yourself, with that in mind, if none of those things that any of us did over the past week had happened, ask yourself again, does me doing my job matter? I did only what I could. Maybe I didn't do as much as some others. Maybe I didn't do as much as I'm capable of doing. Maybe I didn't do enough to solve it. But what would the world be like if everybody who wished they could do more didn't do anything because they couldn't do it all? So imagine number three. What would next week in our world be like if everyone here went out from this place not doubting that they can do anything that matters, but absolutely convinced that every small thing we do matters? That every little thing we give ourselves to is something that God can use to shape the world. If we did the things that we normally do, the things that we have the instinct to do, if we did all of those things with a greater sense of purpose, if we were compelled to amplify them, if we did them realizing that they have an impact, what would the list look like next Sunday? Faith, David Lowe says, faith isn't an idea, it's a muscle. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. And so if you want more of it, so that we can rise together to meet the great challenges that the world is presenting us in this year, 2016, then we need to exercise this muscle all the time, every day, in all the ways that are right there in front of your face. Especially when you can't imagine what difference it will make. Especially when it feels like something that is too small to be worth your time, exercise that muscle. Because this is how the kingdom of God, Jesus says, gets built. The good news of the gospel is that none of us, no one of us, has to save the world. Jesus already did that. And this may be news to you, but you are not him. And neither am I. So that part's not up to us. The invitation that is ours is the invitation to be part of God's remaking of the world. To be part of how God is reshaping the world in the light of love and justice that Jesus came to shine on us. Jesus says that big things get moved by small things done with deep faith. I want you to think about all of the big things that you wish you could move right now. You wish you had the strength or the platform or the voice or the people behind you to move them. Jesus says you don't need all of that. You just need small things done with great faith in concert with some others. And this is the model that Jesus gives to us. Who did Jesus minister to but the people right in front of him? The people around him in proximity to him who were hurting. The people around him in proximity to him who had been excluded. He ruffled the feathers of powerful people, but not powerful people in Rome. He ruffled the feathers of those in his own community who were busy perpetuating systems that did physical and spiritual violence to Jesus' neighbors. He worked locally. And so if each of us will do our parts in our little corners of the world, then the world may look more like the one that God created in the first place. Now, I'm sure I don't need to make the connection to this moment in our church life when we make our financial commitments for the year that is ahead. Maybe you've already been putting that together. Maybe not. If you haven't, I'm going to put it together for you. But this is a wonderful illustration of the impact that our collective commitment has. This past year, we've begun an off-site Bible study. We've led a cooperative effort to begin a mental health ministry in Cary. We've added a staff person and grown our music ministry. We've served the people in our community through Dorcas and Habitat, to name two. We've begun a group that's advocating for social justice in our community. We've started a new Sunday school class that is meeting regularly. Do I need to keep going and listing all of the things that we have managed to do because we all pushed what we had into the center of the table? We don't need you to give us the church $1 million. Now, if you have it and you want to give it to us, we'll take it. But the world can get changed just the same if you just do what God has called you to do. If you just remember how each of us doing our jobs, we've just been all of us doing our jobs, doing our little part. If you will remember how us doing our little part has already shown up in touching lives and filling spirits and making our voice and presence heard for a hurting world. So all the things that I listed, what would our community be like if none of those things had happened? Those of you who have been in those Bible study conversations, what would our community be like if those conversations hadn't happened? I sat in the circle at our You Are Not Alone Mental Health Spiritual Support Group on Thursday night. What would the lives of those in those circles be like if that didn't exist? What would your life be like if the ministry of this congregation didn't exist? What would it mean if we realized that what we are already doing has already changed the world? And what would happen next year if we gave ourselves that much more to doing what is ours to do, believing that in fact, just doing our jobs, doing what God has called us to do, is the thing that makes big changes in a world that needs big changes? What would happen if we gave ourselves that much more to what we have already seen God doing in us and through us? I don't know about you, but I would like to find out. Amen.